Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Well, people are scrolling through notes and looking out. At least you took notes. That's a start. That's a good thing. All right, well, I'll have to listen to the podcast because I'm sorry, that really wasn't helpful. It was a little bit. And then last week, I mean, I've had some feedback about last week too, which is it was great to have a visiting team and to have a team of guys that haven't been to our church before. And Pastor Paul and the team are just, they're great people. I mean, and I just love their hearts towards God. And there's, the Lord says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I think that each church has a different expression of church and faith and God with skin, if you like. And what we got to experience last week, what you got to experience was a different expression, I guess, of the body of Christ, which I think is great that we need that exposure to the diversity and different things. And I think that, one of the things that I picked up in speaking with a few people is that you can look at these yourself, but Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians 4 talks about the different kinds of gifts, ministry roles and functions in the life of the church. And so Romans 12 is more about God the Father's gifts that he's given to the church. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. So we talk about there's a gift of healing, a gift of prophecy, gift of tongues, gift of healing, gift of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, etc., interpretation of tongues. And then we see Jesus giving in Ephesians 4 these gifts of apostle, pastor, teacher, prophet, etc. in there. For the church and for the growth and continuation of the extension of the kingdom of God here on earth. So we see in there's a word called prophecy that's used in there. So there's actually a position or role in the life of the church that we see throughout the Old Testament as well. We see the major prophets and the minor prophets who spoke God's word to the people. And so for me, we have God's revealed word in here. So there are things here that we know that we're called to do and fulfill in our role and relationship with God. So, we don't have to pray about should I pray? And we don't have to pray about should I read my Bible? I don't have to pray or think about should I worship and should I offer my body a living sacrifice? I mean, all of those things are outlined in the revealed will of God. You with me? And yet, then I believe that for each one of us, my name is in the Bible, but not my name. It was a different Philip. But my plan and life is not clearly mapped out in the Word of God as to how Phil Brake should be living out his life in accordance to the revealed will of God. So I would call that God's concealed will, if you like, okay, for my life. And it's my responsibility to hear from God and to seek God out on what his direction and plan is for my life. And what can happen sometimes is through the gift of prophecy and gifts of word of knowledge is that God can give, through his Holy Spirit, give somebody a word that speaks into the and affirms, and it's all in alignment with the revealed will of God, but it can give some insight into the concealed will of God for my life. And that's God revelation. Are you with me? So we've got the revealed will and we've got the concealed will. And so God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, will come upon an individual. And those gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 are for all of us. Did you hear what I'm saying? So there are no exclusions, no exceptions. Paul says, hey, I desire that you all speak in tongues, but I desire that you would all prophesy more. So he's a challenge for all of us. So if you think for a minute that that kind of prophecy thing or being used and experiencing the gifts of the Spirit is only just for those that are spiritually mature and been to Jesus school and have a Bachelor of Ministry or Theology, then you're wrong. It's something that we can all hunger for and be used by God in as far as how God chooses to minister and release those gifts of the Spirit in the body of Christ. And so, people like the group we had last week, I think one of the great things is that they press in and they hunger for to be used by the gifts of the Spirit. And so how that's manifest will be different in different places because we're dealing with a different community here as opposed to where they are, and the expression of that's going to be different. But yet God can use situations like that to come and bring a word of encouragement, word of edification. And I guess what I'm saying is to pump up your tires and to go, God hasn't forgotten you and he's with you and he's aware of you and he knows your circumstance and he wants to have your back through that all. So there's different gifts, and there's and I guess the only other thing I want to clarify is that the actual role or function of a prophet is different to what I'm talking about in terms of the gift of prophecy that is given out. So a prophet is something that I'm very cautious to actually give that title to someone, because I think there's some very clear biblical standards and guidelines by which they need to be living and operating in their life, which hold true to the Old Testament model of what a prophet is, but also lines up with what the New Testament has to say as well. So I just think it's important that we as a church, we understand that Scripture is really clear about the gifts of the Spirit. He wants them operating in the life of our church. They're there to build up, to bring encouragement, to edify, and to be in alignment with God's revealed will, but also to give some insight into God's concealed will for your life. And I think, you know, that's something that we can and should experience more in the life of our church. And it's not just something that Pastor Phil is responsible for, but as I said, it's something that all of us can experience if we're open and hungry for God to use us in that way. And it's not just in the church. Most of my kind of words of knowledge and words of wisdom have, and I had a meeting just before I went to the States with a guy where God gave me a word of knowledge where I could actually take practical information, and I guess this is a word of wisdom, it was the two, but able to take some knowledge and actually help him to how to apply that knowledge. And so I'd call that a word of wisdom. So God gave me an insight into his situation, but also gave me the strategy on how to apply that in his circumstance. So it's not about just these things operating and functioning in the four walls of the church. They should be going and being, we should be being used in these things when we're at the cafe, when we're at work, when we're at uni or wherever we find ourselves. Does that make sense? Cool. So, you know, if you have any questions or any comments, I appreciated the feedback that we got from the guys from last week. Pastor Paul, as I said, he's a great guy and they have just such great hearts for the Lord. And so just appreciate them and what they brought to the church last week. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 1, because I'm still stuck in Joshua chapter 1. And this could be the longest series ever. But if you're not aware, we're currently looking at the book of Joshua, and there is just something very simple in here today that I think as I was praying and coming back, leading into the end of a year and approaching 2015, which is scary, I was going, you know, Lord, what is it that you're wanting to bring to our attention as we bring a year to a close but look to a new year? And this is, it was summed up in one word, which I'll get to in a minute, but if you've got your Bible, let's turn to Joshua chapter 1, and I'm going to be starting in verse 1. Are we there yet? Does anyone have their Bible here this morning? Great, great. Should take our Bibles with us everywhere. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready. Turn to the person next to you and say, get ready. I hope you are, to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, to all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Now, right there is a great example of what biblical meditation is. Actually, it's not about emptying our minds and trying to get to a state of nothingness. What biblical meditation is actually meditating on the words of this book and actually chewing on them and thinking about them and allowing the Holy Spirit to bring revelation and to bring some explanation into what we're actually reading. And I need that. I don't know about you when you read the Bible, but there's stuff in here that I just don't understand straight away. And I need the Holy Spirit to help me. Okay, so it's just me. Great. Thanks. Thanks for that. so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We just thank you that we have this opportunity just to stop at a fairly busy time of year and just quieten our hearts and our spirits, I pray, and just be open to hearing what it is that you want to say. God, I can use words, but I pray more importantly, Holy Spirit, that you would take these words, that you would captivate my very thought processes and my ability to speak right now, that you would have communicated what it is that you want said. So, Father, this morning I pray, let our ears be open in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I just want to focus on just verses 6 to 9, and it's, if we have time, I'll touch on being strong and courageous. I think we get the point. It's mentioned three times there that Joshua is obviously embarking upon a pretty big task, taking on Moses' mantle and trying to fill those massive shoes that didn't wear out for 40 years, but trying to fill those massive shoes that Moses has left. And so Joshua needs that kind of encouragement. Now, I don't know about you, but the year you've had, but approaching 2015, can I encourage you? God says this to you, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. You know, you don't have to have a year like you've just had, or if it's been a good year, guess what? Dare to believe that God's able to do more than that. And so be strong and courageous. I don't want to focus on that. What I just want to quickly focus on this morning is this reminder for Joshua to stay true to the book of the law, to stay true to that and to meditate on that day and night, to not let those words, these words, depart from his lips. Allow God to inscribe them onto the tablet of Joshua's heart. So they are. It's almost like that whole assimilation of us becoming one with the Word and the Word becoming one with us. And so that we are so intertwined with the Word of God that there's no separation. And we just find ourselves living and breathing, living out the Word of God because it's just who we are and who we want to be. Now, I don't know about you, but I want that more. And sometimes it's hard to work out how have I grown in the last 12 months? Because if we're in the process of transformation, I don't know if you've seen someone recently and you haven't seen them for maybe 3 months and you look at them and go, wow, dude, you've lost a stack of weight. And they go, oh, yeah, no, a little bit. And you go, oh, no. Man, the last time I saw you, you were... So, but when you're in the midst of transformation, you don't necessarily see it, do you? But like I believe there's this process in our Christian journey relationship that we're supposed to be becoming one with the Word and the Word becoming one with us. And so the way we're even thinking, don't even realize that we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. So I am thinking differently. I am treating people differently. I am approaching my job and my work differently. I'm approaching relationships differently. I may be in it, but I don't realize it. And I want that to become more and more. And so Joshua is getting reminded here that he is to hold on to the book of the law and to meditate on it. Now, let's keep this in context because what did Joshua have to hold on to? Think about that. At best, he had the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. That's what he had. And he had the oral tradition, which was the custom of the day primarily, was that these stories were passed on in a sacred way and manner about what God had done right from creation to where Joshua had found himself. And he also had those great experiences, obviously, coming out of Egypt through all the plagues and everything like that. And, you know, of course, we've got the movie that's about to come out, which I don't know what that's going to be like. I mean, Noah was pretty accurate. So, you know, don't be a hater. Like, they're going to get it wrong, okay? I mean, for the most part, there may be stuff in there that they don't get right. That's okay. At least they're trying. And hopefully, like Noah did, it's going to cause people to go to the Word of God and suss out the story. So that can only be a good thing. Anyway, let's move on. So Joshua has got those first five books. And he's got, particularly, he's got the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses that he was to hold on to and abide by. And so we've got this kind of, this is what, he doesn't have all the other books of the Bible to hold on to like we do. I mean, we are in such a blessed place in history and time because we have the whole of Scripture that we can hold on to and refer to. Joshua only had those. That's what he had to hold on to. So what is it that Joshua had to hold on to? I mean, the Ten Commandments are obviously right up there. Now, I think from memory, Bianca might be the only one that's not allowed to answer this and getting the Ten Commandments because she's got this little special trick which we should all learn. But who thinks that they can get all Ten Commandments? Okay, start thinking. See if you can get them. Who reckons they've got 10? No. Wow. I need to do a better job as a pastor, I think. Well, actually, in fact, to be honest, I got 9 this morning. So I was like, the one that I didn't get was false testimony or lying. I don't know why I missed that, but and I'm not lying when I say this. I didn't actually get that one. Anyway, I should have written them down. I was going through them in my mind. And anyway, but I'm not sure if you've ever noticed, but the first three relate to how we are to view and approach in our relationship with God. That you are to have no other gods, small g gods, before him. Secondly, we're not to make idols. And thirdly, not to misuse the name of the Lord your God or take the Lord's name in vain. Wow. You know, isn't it amazing? I don't know. Maybe this week you'll notice it a little bit more, but it's just becoming increasingly acceptable to take the Lord's name in vain. Now, it actually kind of irks me a bit, and people, when they find out who I am, isn't it funny, people just, they go and say something, they go, oh, sorry about that. Well, if that's the effect, then that's a good thing. But, like, it's just something about taking the Lord's name in vain that just, like, it just grabs my heart. I'm just like, oh, man, you know, we should be so highly respectful and honouring of the name of the Lord of hosts and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But the thing that we have here, these Ten Commandments, and the first three in our relationship and view of understanding of who God was, I mean, Joshua knew this, and he knew that this was one of the things that he had to hold on to and not deviate from. Because the pressure of the day for him is this, with the surrounding nations, they were so strong in what and who they believed in. I mean, the whole thing about the different gods, small g gods of the surrounding nations, and God constantly said to the people, listen, be aware, don't fall into the trap of beginning to worship and to go that way, stay true to who it is that you are meant to worship. And so this is one of the things, and we know that in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40, the people were asking, teacher, talking to Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So everything that Joshua had to hold on to, we can summarize in those two. That we're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And the one that I wanted to actually highlight today, and I don't know why, and I'm just trusting that God's got it under control, but the word that kept coming out to me as I was preparing for this morning was that whole thing about idolatry. Idolatry. It's not something that we talk about much today, but I just want to challenge our thinking about the possibility of idols being in our lives. And as we come to the end of the year, we can reflect back on maybe how we've possibly slipped into a form or shape of idolatry, but we can also look forward to 2015 to actually make some decisions and choices and priorities in our life that I am actually going to not allow those things to creep into my life again, but I am going to, in 2015, more than ever before, love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, my strength and mind, and love my neighbor as myself. So those first three out of the Ten Commandments are all about kind of that thing about idolatry, not having other small g gods in our life. I think the reality is for us as human beings, there's this kind of innate desire, this craving that we want to actually be able to see, touch, smell what and who it is that we're worshiping. We're like that. We need to see it. It's got to be tangible in some ways. And so throughout history, even within, I might be stepping on dangerous ground here, but even within the church, just because we've come into the revelation of the truth of who God is by grace through faith, we still try to make images and shapes and forms, sometimes paintings or whatnot. Now, I love art, and I love some of the depictions of Jesus and his life and all that sort of stuff, and Jesus in a manger. I'm not so much into the ones that try to make it look like it's a sterile environment and it's not dirty and it's not messy or smelly or anything like that. No, that's just not how I see the Christmas story being. I don't know about you. But, like, I get why we do that, but sometimes we try to still have a image made out of man's hands, a sculpture or whatever it is, a statue or something like that, that helps us solidify what and who that we're worshipping. But God warns us against that. And I mean, you know, I have a bit of an issue with statues that are made that I'm supposed to look to that statue to get access to God. That's a form of idolatry. So we're called in, and we see like this idea of man wanting to make something out of God's creation so that we've actually got something that we can look at and see. Now, originally in the Old Testament, this meant, idolatry meant, the worship of idols, figures and shapes made with human hands, or worship of false gods by means of idols. And in the New Testament, there's an expansion of that. It's not just graven images and sculptures, etc. like that, but it also comes with that is that any human desire, that we give ourselves over to any human desire over God's will, over God's revealed purpose through his word. So that's when it comes to things in my life and attitudes in my life and wants, I see them as a need, but it's really a want, that supersede God's will and plan for my life. And so we're talking about a form of idolatry where I become more important and what I want becomes more important than what God wants for my life. It's a form of idolatry. Now, I don't know about you, but we see so much about self. We see so much about self, and the word narcissism is being used more and more these days, where it's all about me. And we're all about me, my selfie, and I. You know, it's like, I'm in control, I want this, I should have that, I've got these rights. It's all about, self-serving and self-gratification, and if it's not meeting my needs, then I'm not interested in it. And it's so much about self, and social media itself just fuels this so much. Now, I'm not against Facebook, and I'm not against Instagram, I'm not against Twitter, I'm not against any of those things. But when it just purely comes all about me and it becomes all about that person, then that, in a sense, is a form of idolatry. That I'm elevating myself and my wants and the life that I want above what God designs and plans for my life. So we're living in a society that is so orientated around me. It's all about me. And I think, for the most part, one thing I think is okay is, at least people are willing to admit it. Some of the people that I sit and talk to, I just go, dude, seriously, does it always have to be all about you? And they go, yep. Okay, then. It's like, all right, I guess I know where I stand. But, you know, like Joshua was like reminded that they were to have no other gods, no idols. And I think that, you know, one of the things that I'll throw out there too is that I think sometimes every now and then we should just take a look through our homes and just see, are there any physical idols in our homes? You know, if you've got a signed Richmond jumper up on the wall, then you need to tear that down. You need to just burn it. You know, and if it's Collingwood, it shouldn't even be up there in the first place. But, you know, but like, I mean, if we've got statues of particular so-called small g gods in our home, I think we've got to like just take stock and just go, hang on, is it an ornament? I mean, it never ceases to amaze me just how popular some of these figurines and stuff are, particularly in the nurseries and that kind of stuff. They're just everywhere. We're called to have no other gods before him. We're called not to have any graven images or sculptures. And it never ceases to amaze me. Like, you know, I don't think people actually understand what they're opening their homes and their lives up to with these things. Whether that's something that we hang around our neck, or whether it's a T-shirt that we wear, whether it's like a form of music we listen to, whether it's a particular statue that we have in our house, I believe that Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. And Genesis tells us that sin also crouches at the door. And I've talked about this, but it's important for us to get it. Because what I think is that if we have these idols in our home, what or who are we opening the door to? We shall have no other gods before our God. And so I think it's a challenge. Now, if somebody's, you know, if I go and visit somebody, I'm not just going to go, oh, you've got a statue over there. You need to get rid of it. I mean, you know, that's not what I'm saying. But I think that we in our relationship with God, where we're at, we need to be just aware of what things. So in your life, in 2014, has there become an idol in your life? Has your pursuit of career overridden your pursuit and hunger of who God is and his will in your life? Has your pursuit of a particular thing, materialistic possession, driven you so much that it's meant that God's dropped down the order in your life in terms of priorities? I mean, in a shape and form, that's a form of idolatry, that we're wanting to elevate that up and above God's rightful place in our lives. And so let me ask you this question, and I do ask it semi-regularly, but was there ever a day that you were more in love with Jesus Christ than you are today? Because we know that the devil is so subtle and he's so sly at coming in with different things into our lives to try and dethrone God in our life as number one and having him slip down the order and other things just begin to take priority. So we can look back in 2014 and just go, you know what? I'll be honest with myself. Yep, these things kind of took precedence and priority in my life over God's plan and purpose for my life. But in 2015, it's not going to be like that. So we can look back, let's learn from it, but let's look forward to say, I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul and strength in 2015 like I've never done before. And I believe that if we have a group of people in our church that have that heart's desire, next year will be a phenomenal year for us as a church. I believe God's giving us a clear strategy on elements and things that we need to work on practically as a church to greater impact this community and this city. And that's exciting. But those things will come to naught if we're not a people that are desiring and seeking the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and all the other things will fall into place. So loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all of our strength. You see, idolatry is not just an Old Testament kind of situation that the children of Israel faced. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Colossians 3 verse 5 says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You have a think about that for just a second. Those things amount to idolatry. Greed is a form of idolatry. Evil desire, a form of idolatry. Wrong kind of passion can lead to a form of idolatry. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so it's not just an Old Testament principle, but in the New Testament, it takes it to a whole nother level of talking about inner desires and wants in life. Galatians 5, 19 to 21 says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And 1 Peter 4:3 says, you have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. So it's not just an Old Testament struggle for the people. And so here we're just called, and I guess as a reminder this morning, we are called to put God before and above all else. It's plain and simple. Do I like that? No. Let's be honest. I'd rather live my life my way. I mean, there's stuff that I would rather do. There's things that I know I'd get a great deal of satisfaction out if I was to be purely selfish and want to do things my own way. But that's not what we're called to do. God says that he's got to be number one and above all else. You know, there's this verse, and it hit me this morning that our God is a jealous God. Exodus 34, 14 says this, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, listen to this, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. You ever thought of God being a jealous God before? That he's jealous for you? That he is jealous for you? And you just go, well, what kind of a God's that? You know, see, when we talk about jealous, that can be a negative and it can be a positive. And God, out of his heart of extreme unconditional love for you, is jealous for you to be all himself. Has anyone ever heard that saying, if you love somebody, set them free? I think it was Sting sang the song. You know, that's exactly what happens. When you give your life to Jesus Christ in full, God goes, I will now set you free. Because I love you so much. So therefore, I'm going to set you free into the fullness of what you were created to do and be. I love that about it. Now, our God being a jealous God. Now, I want us all to go back to high school for just a minute. Just been in that environment for a while. But no, the whole relationship thing. Does anyone ever remember the term two-timing? Yeah, she's two-timing him. You know, like if somebody's got a girlfriend, but then like, you know, sort of like got another girlfriend, it's two-timing. So if you're not with the lingo, that's what we would say is, you know, somebody who's two-timing and they weren't thought of very highly. But God is a jealous God and he wants us in a relationship with him and our relationship with him to be the priority. Now God's a jealous. Now, my experience in high school was that I had my best mate, Matt Syme. And Phil and Matt were like the best of mates. We surfed. He had a house up on top of a cliff and we could actually hear the surf breaking. So we knew what kind of swell there was by the waves that were breaking overnight. So we knew we'd be up before dawn and we'd be in the water as just enough light to get in the water. We would skate, we'd play sport, we'd do everything together until year 10. And then Kendall came along. Kendall is a girl and I'm sure she was a nice person. I just never got to experience it. But Matt began to like Kendall, which is fine, because I thought, good on you, mate. She's pretty hot. Yep, cool. So anyway, he started going out with Kendall. But then suddenly it was like, hey, Maddie, want to go for a surf? Oh, can't, Phil. I'm just going to see a movie with Kendall. I'm like, okay. No worries, mate. Well, I'll go for a surf with the other lads. No worries. Hey, Maddie, do you want to just catch up and maybe play some tennis or something? I can't, Phil, because I'm catching up with Kendall. And I was like, right. Kendall. And like the other lads are going, Phil, like what's going on with Maddie? Like you don't seem to be hanging out much. No, mate, it's fine. He's fine. But on the inside, I'm like, Kendall. And it's like, here's my best mate. And I'm being replaced by a girl of all things. I mean, seriously, can't believe I was being replaced by a girl. And so throughout, you know, and it just changed. But the feelings inside, I began to get really jealous because here's Matt and Kendall. And like, I'm just going, it's just not what it used to be. It's just not what it should be. And these feelings, and kind of when I read about God being a jealous God, that's the feelings that God has towards us when we two-time him with the other stuff in our lives. And God says, you know what, if you're willing to give me everything, you'll lose nothing. In fact, you gain so much more. And that's been my experience. So this morning in closing, is there ever a day you were more in love with Jesus? What has come into your life in 2014? The fact that you're here this morning indicates that, you know what, you haven't given up yet. No matter what's happened this year, maybe there are the people that need to hear this aren't here this morning. But if there is some stuff that's happened in your life in 2014... Can I just say there's only one person in the relationship that's changed? That's you and me. God hasn't changed because the same God that you were madly, passionately in love with back in the day, whether it was earlier this year or 10 years ago, he's still the same God. It's you and I that have changed. And so this morning, no, it's just a very simple challenge for us as a church to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all of our strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves, and not fall into the trap, which it's so easy to do, to fall into that trap of idolatry and the different shapes and forms that it can take on. And so this morning, if we can just bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment, I would love for us to be able to finish this year leaving 2014 behind us, the highs, the lows, everything in between, leaving it all behind us, but moving into 2015, intentionally desiring to be more madly, deeply in love with Jesus Christ than we've ever have been before. And if you want to go on that journey in 2015, I'm there, I'm with you. I don't want 2015 to be an ordinary year for me, my family, for our church, for the work that I do. I don't want 2015 to be an ordinary year for you, your family, your work. It doesn't have to be. We see here in this passage out of Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, it says, you know, when you hold on to and you meditate on and you the law, and when you begin to keep God as number one in the midst of you as a people, you will be prosperous and you will succeed. It's that simple principle. Obedience leads to a blessed life. Obedience leads to God having greater freedom to intervene and move in your situation and circumstance. But can I just ask now, just you as an individual, just between you and God, and we've all come here this morning looking great and we've got like the outside looking flash, but on the inside, I know there's pain on the inside, I know there's disappointment on the inside, there is some stuff in 2014 that has meant that you're not in necessarily the place you need to be in your relationship with the Lord. As you just sit and reflect, are there any idols in your life that you just need to just kill this morning? Just get rid of that idol in your life. Holy Spirit, I just honor your presence in this place. Lord God, it's kind of sort of a bizarre topic to speak on at the end of the year, but God, I just speaking out of obedience this morning. But Lord God, we just want to see you honored and glorified in the life of this church. We want to be a people that love you with all our heart, soul, and strength. And I thank you, God, you don't ask us to do something that you don't provide the way and means for us to be able to do it. So Lord God, for those that are just really struggling to hold on to you right now, and maybe circumstance or stuff has come in, thank you that Holy Spirit, you're here to give us the strength and the courage that we need to get through. You, Holy Spirit, are here to help us put God back in number one place. Sometimes we can't do that in our own strength, so I pray we'd be brave enough to ask you, Holy Spirit, to help us this morning. To let go of the pain, to let go of that hurt or disappointment, or let go of that desire that's crept in, that's taken precedence over you. Holy Spirit, just do your thing in this place, we pray. Bring your peace. Bring your affirmation. Bring your confirmation that each and every person in this room is just so much loved. We look forward to 2015, Father. Learning from the past, but God, we are just excited about what you're wanting to accomplish in and through us, your church. I just commit each person here this morning.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.